Well, if you'll turn to Colossians 1, this will conclude my morning series in Colossians, and then in the future, in another couple of weeks, we're going to return to Colossians on Sunday evenings and continue to work our way through it. Last week, I read Colossians 1, 15 to 20, and through that, we saw that Jesus Christ is God's agent in creation, in redemption, in reconciliation. He is God's agent, providing all the things that we could possibly need as God's people. In 21 to 23 now, which I will read, it applies that wonderful message of who Christ is and what he has done to us in various ways. Colossians 1. 21 to 23. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray. Lord, as we do now, look at these ways in which the awesome and profound work of Christ is applied in the lives of your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in each heart this morning be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Are you thankful for Jesus? Among all things, and we have lots of things to be thankful for, even in difficulties, even in rough circumstances, even when we wonder what the answer is going to be to maybe a number of different questions and issues any of us might have, nevertheless, we ought to be thankful for Jesus. And this passage gives us some of the reasons why. Again, both these are related passages. You didn't have to be here last week for this week to be meaningful. But last week in 15 to 20, we do see that hymn to Christ, that he's everything. The one through whom the world was created. The one who holds things together, the head of the body, the church. The one who through the cross has made peace. And so we're thankful for Jesus. We're going to see today. Let me just give you my 3 points up front. I don't know how much time I'll have to spend on each one, and they're all related and so many things that even this morning have come into my mind and heart that I would like to share. But let's just, to keep it simple, we're thankful for Jesus because in him we have reconciliation in 21 and 22, sanctification, we'll see, continuing in 22, and preservation. We'll see in 23. In Christ, we're thankful for him. We're thankful for Jesus today because of reconciliation, sanctification, and preservation. And then we'll see the passage closes by relating this and pointing to the hope we have in the gospel, a hope that looks back, a hope that lives today, and a hope that looks also to the future. We're thankful for Jesus because of reconciliation. Verse 22 says, we are now, those in Christ are reconciled. Reconciled. And this is done through his body of flesh, through his death. He's brought reconciliation to us through his death on the cross for sinners. Now in 21, he tells us where we once were, but let me focus for a moment on this reconciliation we have is in Christ. Because let me say some good news before I remind us again of the bad news from which we came. 1 Peter tells us something about this reconciliation. It says he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Just to help me explain it. 1 Peter 2:22 and following, the apostle helps us. The other apostle, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Then Peter tells us about his Lord. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. Wait, look. Oh, then it's, by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's referring actually to that passage in Isaiah 53 where we're told he went like a lamb before its shearers are silent. Again, speaking of one whom Isaiah was just looking forward to, cloudy and a cloudy vision, but yet a vision with very specific applications of what this Savior would do. By his wounds, we're told we are healed. He was a man of grief. He took our sorrows upon himself, and then Peter explains it. He bore our sins on the tree. By his wounds, you have been healed. He took those lashes on his back for us. But on the cross, he didn't just take lashes on the back. He took the wrath of God that our sins deserve in our place. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, we can't say that because it wouldn't be true. It's impossible if you're in Christ to be forsaken by God. God did forsake Jesus. We can't even comprehend exactly what was happening there, but he turned away from his own son. It went dark for 3 hours that we could be reconciled, that we might experience the ministry of reconciliation. He received alienation that we could never imagine for us, so that we could never say, you, O Father, have forsaken me. We can't say that. Now, we can feel a lot of different ways in this fallen world, in the pain that sin brings. But we can't say that God's forsaken us, because only one can say that, and that's Jesus. He, in his body of flesh, by his death for us, brought reconciliation to all those who will receive it. You know what? It's true. There's one way. It's exclusive. Christianity is very exclusive. There's one way. Jesus. But you know what? Every single person on this earth can come to Jesus. Repent of your sins. And we're going to talk about some of our sins here in a minute that we've repented from and continue to. Anybody. Whatever your sin, however far you've gone and walked away from that, in most of our cases, or in the cases of those in our family and our friends, that church upbringing you had that you've walked away from, come back. Be reconciled to God through Jesus. It's for everyone. Everyone on the face of the earth. Whoever would come to Jesus, he says, come and be saved. Through him, there's reconciliation. Now, in 21, he tells us, you know what? You were once alienated, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds. A three-step process, three different aspects of the prognosis of being outside of Christ. Alienated, that means, and particularly for us who are Gentiles, outside the commonwealth, outside of the chosen people, but yet through Christ, we are Abraham's children by faith. Christ made it possible for all of us to come in, for he has come in to us. Hostile in mind, thinking wrong thoughts about God, and doing evil deeds, the deeds that result from it. One study Bible says it like this: sin corrupted our way of thinking about God. Wrong thinking leads to sin, which further perverts and destroys our thoughts about him. when we were out of harmony with God, our natural condition was to be totally hostile to his standards. I want to do two things here before I move to the next point. In there's several different places we could go, but in 1 Corinthians 6, I think this is a way that's helpful because it doesn't take us off the hook. It's real sobering. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, who are a church living in all manner of sin, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Or here, let me go. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother and sister, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, a drunk, or a swindler. And he says, for such were some of you. That's where we once were. Oh, here it is, another place. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Okay, we have two points. I'm going to bleed into the second point. Reconciliation and sanctification. He continues, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we once were, thinking wrong thoughts about God that resulted in our behavior. He talks about it also in Romans 1. And he's discussing some of the things he just discussed in Corinthians. He says, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, death, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only did them, but gave approval. Friends, this, I wanted to say, I had two things I wanted to say about it, and here's the two things. This was once us. So we, who are we to, friends, we can relate to others who are still alienated from God, because this was once us. Let me get back to Colossians. And then in these letters, he's writing to the church. And he's saying, these sins, all that manner of sin I just mentioned, we can find ourselves back in those sins. And we must repent. Thank the Lord. At the end of the sermon, we're going to talk about our preservation. And I'm going to mention how the continuing work of the gospel helps us. But I wanted to say, We can relate, even in this day and time, when we look outside and we look out there in that world that Paul just mentioned, that to get away from all this, we'd have to escape the world itself. We look out there and we see people, and we ought to have compassion on these as sheep without a shepherd, as those whose minds are alienated from God and who don't think about God rightly. I'm going all the way back to the 1600s here. A French reformer. See, here's what happens. They batter down the most illustrious marks of his Godhead and blaspheme his providence. They rob him of honor. They despise his will and go against his orders. And so, they imagine God as a tyrant, full of cruelty and injustice. It is no wonder if their misunderstanding of him is so monstrous a likeness to sway their wills ultimately to hate rather than to love him. By an extreme error of mind, placing their supreme happiness, this was written in the 1600s, listen to this. By an extreme error of mind, placing their supreme happiness in the enjoyment of pleasures and vices, and knowing that God hates and punishes those things, they consider him as an enemy of their contentment. And so the love of vice induces them to hate him, and then to speak evil of us as well as his church. Friends, let's pray that those still debased of mind can be reconciled to God. Rather than hating them, judging them, showing them ridicule, let's pray. We were once there too, and we're all still tempted to be there again. But in Christ, there is reconciliation. In his body of flesh, by his death, for sanctification, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Let me just say, for sanctification, when you are saved, when you come to know Christ, you're definitively, you have what's called definitive sanctification. You are set apart as Christ's. God, at that point, in that doctrine known as justification, we've been made right with him. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. And so we enjoy those benefits. Assurance of God's love and peace of conscience. But we know we're not perfect yet in this life because we are tempted and we do sin. And so there's what's called progressive sanctification, where now in this life, we live, we gather like we are today to study God's word, to pray together, that we might become more and more like Jesus, so that one day, so this is progressive sanctification. Definitive sanctification, you're set apart. Now we have the progressive sanctification as we grow in Christ, so that one day there'll be final sanctification, that he might present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That is the purpose of all this. There is a purpose in Christ's death and resurrection and in his reconciling us to himself, that he might also sanctify us and make us more like Jesus. And so here in this training ground for heaven, let's take it seriously, the opportunity to be sanctified. Are you thankful for Jesus? In him is reconciliation, and in him is sanctification. He is the one. We were once completely out of harmony with him, thinking foolish thoughts, but he's brought them through his body of death and his resurrection. He's renewed our minds so that today we might think rightly about him and rightly about one another and have great compassion on one another. Well, there's also preservation, I think we see in this passage as we get into verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Preservation, that's one of our doctrines that we cling to. We call it the perseverance of the saints, or what we might call the preservation of God for us, in us. And it goes back to our belief in the gospel, our belief in the hope, that yes, that John 3:16 is true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. It means continuing in the faith. Stable and steadfast means when Jesus said, come to me, I'm the living water, that we keep going to him and drinking moment after moment, day after day. It means when he says, I am the bread of life, we continue to eat of that spiritual bread moment after moment, day after day. This good news, the Word of God, just like Christ was God's agent in creation, the Word through which the whole universe was made, so that Word of the Gospel creates us anew. I go back again to the Reformation, wherever the gospel is preached, this is Thomas Cartwright, there is a church planted, and there are people which God has chosen to save eternally. The hope of the gospel does that. It makes us new, and it creates manifestations of God's church. The use of this is to teach us that when the Lord calls us by his word, and stretches the arms of his gospel to receive those who come, we are to go to him and receive him. Lest if we do not, he close his hands and withdraw his gospel from us and leave us in desperate and miserable. Remember the hope you've received. Where the gospel is preached by authority from God, there is Christ's throne erected. I'm actually going to have to come back there one more time before I close. The gospel draws us into Christ, making us new and making the church that we can be a part of. And so he will preserve us day by day, moment by moment. This reconciliation for those in Christ can't be undone. The sanctification for those in Christ can't be taken away. We have the hope of the gospel that we've heard. Do not shift from the hope of the gospel that you heard. One final quote from Bullinger. That hope of eternal life is through Christ and is conceived in those who receive him by faith. For them, listen, we need this today. I know I do. When I look at my sins, listen to how our preservation in Christ even relates to our sins today. He says, for them, those who have received him by faith, their impieties and crimes will not disqualify them from life everlasting. Aren't you glad for that? Your sins, if you're in Christ, your sins haven't disqualified you from everlasting life. Even if you yelled at somebody this morning before church, happens to me sometimes. Your impieties and crimes will not disqualify you from life. This is true even if you slip up frequently with grave sins, for it is completely impossible for them to be deprived of life, seeing that faith constantly stirs up renewed repentance and is consoled and encouraged by the proclamation of the good news. That's why we go through this weekly ritual, isn't it? It's not just a ritual. It's not just a tradition. We come here for the hope of the gospel, that we can be reminded of our reconciliation, that we're reconciled to God in Christ, that we are reminded of our sanctification, that God is committed to us, and reminded of his preservation, that in him, we don't shift from the hope of the gospel that we've heard. But this is the gospel that's been proclaimed throughout creation. This gospel is so great, it's effective to save all sorts of people in all kinds of sins, finding us in all kinds of situations. The hope of the gospel draws us all together, equally at the foot of the cross, to find the grace and mercy that God offers us, even today, in our time of need. So let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the reconciliation we have in Christ through his death and resurrection. Thank you for the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit that will continue all the days of our life, preparing us for eternity. Thank you for the preserving power of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who will complete the good work you've begun at the day of Christ Jesus. And may we each, in this place, on this day, retain the hope of the gospel. Hope today and eternal life forever. We pray in Christ's name.